We're in the 26th chapter of Matthew. We're making our way through the New Testament. And what a wonderful word in the house this weekend with Brother Clark. Wonderful outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I appreciate your response and your worship and your response to the Word of God. It's so enjoyable being a part of a church that loves the moving of the Spirit of God. Praise God. Praise God. Matthew chapter 26, and we're getting close to the crucifixion here. If I had been a good planner, I would have planned to have taken care of all this around Easter. So we would be in touch with the calendar and the holiday. But I don't really care about all that stuff. And we're just making our way through as the Holy Ghost determines. Now, this passage has a wonderful application concerning extravagant worship. And we'll probably be working with that on Sunday morning. But there's something else here that's a little less, perhaps, excitement revival oriented that we're going to deal with tonight. But down at the base of revival is a life-changing experience in an altar. In laying claim to the promise of God concerning long-standing things that have the power to become strongholds in your life. And I think the preacher was dealing with that effectively on Sunday when he was preaching to us about baggage. Matthew chapter 26 and beginning in verse 14. Then one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas just sold out his friend and his pastor and his God for a pretty small bag of money. And it's amazing that he would do that. But it wasn't about the money. It was about a flaw in his character and an incessant uprising of something that he had carried with him all of his life that tended toward the ruination of relationships, even unto his relationship with God. That's why it's so important that you get it right with people. Because if you can't get it right with people, you never will get it right with God. That's why God puts such great emphasis on your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness and your love toward others. Because it's in that arena that you live out your devotion to God. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him thanks and praise for it. Oh, come on. Give him high praise for his word. Hallelujah. We magnify you, God, and thank you for your word. Precious. What a privilege to handle it in this house tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. This 26th chapter is enacted again in Mark chapter 14 and then again in John chapter 12. There is a similar event that takes place in the book of Luke, but it's in a different place and with different characters and different dialogues. But much the same activity where a woman comes in and she anoints the Lord's body with a very expensive oil. chapter 26 is in the town of Bethany, where Martha and Mary and Lazarus live. And they've gone to a supper at the house of a man by the name of Simon. And he's called Simon the leper. And because he's there, you understand that he's not a leper anymore, but that he, like Lazarus, has experienced a phenomenal, miraculous healing. And they're there, and the supper is there, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful gathering of people. And we'll start with verse 6 in chapter 26. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble you the woman? She hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're talking about her again. And we're going to talk about her again on Sunday morning. And she is memorialized in this extravagant worship. But those in the room with him don't appreciate it. And they seek to control, and they have their own agendas, and they're worried about other things. And it's at this moment that Judas goes out to make his deal with the Sanhedrin to betray the Christ. Luke chapter 22, in regard to this passage, declares that it was at that point when he went out that Satan entered into Judas. It was when that rebuke came down in that house that Judas went out and made his deal to sell the Christ. And it was at that point that Satan entered into him. And we could ask why, as we read this. What was it that set him off? What was it that cut the tether? What was it that loomed so large in his mind and in his heart and in his thinking that would cause him to immediately go out and be open to possession by wickedness and by a spirit that wasn't godly? And what was it that caused him to walk right out of church and right into hell? Right out of the presence of God and right into the presence of hell itself. What motivated him? These are good questions, because I'm made of the same stuff and I walk in the same way. And I've got to tell you tonight, I don't want to leave a red hot apostolic service and walk out into a place where I lose my soul. I don't want to walk out of an embrace with Jesus and into an embrace with hell. If that's possible for a man, then that's possible for any of us. I've got to ask myself the question, what is it in Judas that makes him flawed in this that we read? And he's gone into a place of darkness out of a place of light. Matthew and Mark both say it was after the alabaster box. Matthew and Mark both say it was at Simon the leper's house. But in John, as we always do, we get further information, because John is the most intimate of all of them. And John gives us miracles that nobody else talks about. And John gives us inside information that nobody else gives us, like that John can outrun Peter and did so on the way to the tomb. Guys, you gotta love guys. And by the way, the disciple that Jesus loved outran Peter to the tomb. He never says, he never claims that in the first person, but he's writing the book, so you know. But John in chapter 12, 1 through 9, names Mary of Bethany as the woman with the alabaster box. The brother Lazarus, the sister Martha are there. They're in a neighbor's house. They all live in Bethany. But Mary is named as the woman with the alabaster box. She's the one that sat at Jesus' feet. She's the one that Jesus said chose the better thing. And she had this devotion for the teaching. And she comes in that night and she knows what's about to happen. And she breaks that beautiful box and pours that expensive ointment on his head. And she washes him and prepares him for his burial. It also reveals to us that Judas is the speaker. John tells us it was Judas that said. Matthew and Mark say it was the disciples. But John says it was Judas that said, "Why was this not sold and the money given to the poor?" And John gives us some of that extra parenthetical information, and he says he didn't care about the poor. He held the money bag and he was a thief. And that's what John said about him. But it also tells us in that discussion that Judas was Simon's son. Just incidentally, just walking through the passage, Judas, Simon's son. So we get this information from John that we don't get from Matthew and we don't get from Mark. But as soon as I read that, something lights up in my mind about these events. What causes a man to have the kind of offended spirit, the kind of wounded spirit, the kind of sensitive heart that makes him so fragile that in a moment of time he can turn against his best friend, turn against his pastor, turn against his God? Something so raw, something so treasured down inside, something so perennially with him. And we find out that Judas was Simon the leper's son. And in that we understand Leviticus chapter 13 opens up the whole business of leprosy and what it means. I don't know when it happened, and I don't know how old Judas was, but I do know that when the verdict came down from the priest that Simon was a leper, whatever he owned no more. Wherever he could go and had, wherever he had access, he no longer had access. It wouldn't have mattered if he was the king, as we find out with Hezekiah in the Old Testament. It wouldn't matter if he was the hero of Israel. There were three lepers in the Old Testament that were regarded as great heroes who marched into the camp of the enemy, and they sounded like a thundering army as they marched. And the people of God got a victory that way by the hand of three old beggarly lepers. But after the feasting and after the celebration, they were just lepers. And if they met you in the byways, they couldn't come into the city, but if they met you in the byways, they had to cover their lip and cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" So you would know not to come near them, because it was a dreaded disease, and a disease much described by the scripture. And it is a perfect type of sin, because leprosy is not a cancer that eats away. Leprosy is a neurological condition that desensitizes you, and you, on your extremities, you lose all feelings and you begin to injure yourself over and over and re-injure yourself to the point that your fingers, by constant irritation and constant infection, begin to drop off, and their ears fall off, and their feet begin to decay. And one of the very last leper colonies in the United States. The very last leper colony in the United States was in Carville, Louisiana. And I've taken busloads of high schoolers down there because I wanted them to see. I wanted them to go to a place, and I wanted them to see what sin does. And the Word of God uses leprosy as a type of sin. And I wanted a young man with a healthy body and a bright future and an unspoiled spirit to see what sin would do. A little bit of sin seems like it can't hurt you, but a little bit of sin can get down in your heart and begin to desensitize you, and you'll wake up somewhere down the calendar with a life that's in ruin and a mind that's filled with memories that you can't shake. And now, even though you tend to want to come and live for God, you've got to fight the devils that you danced with while you were out there in sin. You get desensitized. You begin to lose things that you'll never regain. Oh, God can save you. God can save anybody. God can turn you around. God can turn anybody around. But you're going to lose some things out there that you will never get back. God can't restore what you've had devoured out in the world in many cases. If anybody tells you, well, he's going to restore what the palmer worm and the canker worm devoured. He's talking about next year's crop. He's going to make that come back. But friend of mine, you go down to the graveyard with lost people that you should have won. You can't get that back. You've got marriages and wreckage behind you. You can't get that back. You got children that hate the house of God. You can't get that back. I don't want to be too candid or cynical tonight, but don't touch things that have the power to destroy your life. Don't be a fool. We don't know exactly the narrative with Judas's dad, but Judas's dad was a leper. And so you have to recreate it. He grows up in a house without a father. He grows up in a city, a little town of Bethany, where everybody knows everybody and everybody knows everybody's business. And he'd like to hide it, maybe live in a big city, but he can't hide it. Everybody knows that he's a leper's kid. What does your dad do? What does your dad do? What kind of a household do you come from? Well, we know about Judas. Judas, his dad is a leper. And that's Judas. He's the leper's kid. And there's nothing Judas can do about it. And there's no way that he can change that. And he grows up in a day when women were not valued. And if you didn't have a husband in the home, you were almost surely destined for abject poverty. Praise God. There's midgets in the house tonight. Why do people like Judas self-destruct? It has to do with a sense of identity. But Peter failed, and Peter recovered. Peter denied God. Peter boasted in front of everybody and was rebuked in front of everybody. But he came back and he was there and he saw him resurrected, and he saw the brethren gather, and he was a part of that day of Pentecost outpouring. And Peter is a symbol of your hope and the fact that you can come back from having fallen and failed. But what makes Judas different? It's ironic, the rebuke and the betrayal and the decision that he makes, they all happen in his father's house. The rebuke happens in his father's house. The decision to betray happens in his father's house. When he steps out that night, he knows exactly where he's going. He knows exactly. Why does it have so much weight? Why does it have so much power? Why isn't he satisfied to have Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, seated there? Why is he satisfied to be able to see the good? His own dad has been healed of leprosy, and he's back in the house there at the supper. Why don't the good things compel him? Because he has a bitter heart, and because he has an angry spirit, and because he has lost the capacity to see the good in life or to see the good in people. And his hope is only in the mundane, in the political, and in the financial. But he doesn't have a spirit that can soar with hope and with faith. And so he can't see the God in flesh that's seated there. And he can't see the man that has been resurrected. And he can't see the leper that's been healed. And he can't, I know Magdalene was probably there. And you could go down the roster of miracles that were in that room with him. But none of them were as powerful as that cancer that was in his spirit. You may not choose to identify with Judas as a leper's son. When you preach this, you preach it the way you want. But I'm looking for his motive and his flaw. I'm looking for what happens to somebody that makes them incapacitated in the spirit, with no capacity or no ability to see the good or capitalize on the positive. The wound, the hurt, the bitterness in his eye was greater than all the good. It's amazing. You can have fire fall and all of heaven come down in a Sunday night service. And you can have people loving the presence of God. But somebody's going to go away with anger in their heart. And somebody's going to go away. And they can list for you all the things that were wrong in that service. What's the difference? In your heart, there's a flaw. Don't know where it came from. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you were molested. Maybe you were fatherless. Maybe some traumatic thing happened to you as a child. I can't explain how all that works, but something happened to you and you've been nursing that and you've been cultivating that and you won't let that go. And God's called you to an altar 100 times over it, but you won't let it go. And when heaven comes down, you can't see the good in the house. I want to tell you tonight, the church will never be perfect in the natural. It is perfect by the blood and by the word and by the spirit. But friend of mine, you got to get over being a fault finder. And you've got to get over looking at what's not somewhere. You've got to find the faith to lay hold of what is. It'll kill you. I'm telling you, it will kill you. Something's going to come. Somebody's going to touch you. Somebody's going to say a word. An event will happen. Some circumstance will arise. And when it does, you won't be able to rise up in faith. You won't be able to rise up in a positive attitude. You won't have the capacity for grace or mercy, because all you can see is how this negative thing resonates with the negativity in you. Somebody will pop that string and that sound will go forth and it'll begin to set up resonance in you. And that old anger is as fresh as it ever was. And that old bitterness is as sharp as it ever was. And it doesn't take but a second. You have a smile. You have a handshake. You have a praise the Lord. You have a gentle hug. And you can float through in a superficial way. But friend of mine, when you get off with an intimate friend, or you get into a place where you've been disappointed a little bit, it's like bile that rises up in you and it spews out, and it's going to drown every positive thing that God wants to do in your life. And if you think I'm preaching to this house tonight and not to some far-flung other place. I want you to know this tonight has name and address and postmark on it. You need to hear what thus saith the Word of God. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about your house. I'm talking about your family. Praise God. All it takes is someone to touch that spot. You don't have any give there. You don't have any mercy there. No grace. It's all about self-justification. It's all about blaming somebody or finding fault with somebody. The most useless, non-productive activities on the face of the earth. All of it shaped by that house of your father. Brother Wilson calls it the house of the familiar. It's a circle. There are a lot of circles in life. We grow, we marry, we sire progeny. They grow, they have children, we age, we die, but life goes on, and that's a circle. I'm not thinking about the Lion King. But it's evident and it's clear. There are other circles, captivating things that are passed on from moms and dads and grandparents to kids, that create circular movement, and people tend to always come back to those things as if trapped by a chain. I've told you 100 times about an old black Labrador named Ebony, but I could take that chain off her neck, Brother Warren, and she would not come out of that worn path that demonstrated the length of that chain, because she still felt the weight of it in her mind. Paul said, you're going to deal with this. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he said, these strongholds are knowledge and thoughts and imaginations. It's in your head. This warfare is in your head. This warfare is about the entrenched ideas and the repetitive experiences that have molded themselves into a part of your identity. But there comes a time when you've got to break free of that circle and say, I'm not going to repeat that. You may come from a long, proud, fine line of alcoholism, but somebody's got to break out of that. You may come from a long line of people who do not have integrity, but you can take up the Word of God and plant integrity in your life. You may come from people with no morals, but you can take up the morals of the kingdom of God and break out of the circle. Well, praise God. I'll never attend a meeting and say, hello, my name, and then say, and I'm an alcoholic, and I'm a drug user, and I'm a... Because what they say is, you've got to confess that you really are that. Because if you don't say it, you're in denial. Because you'll always have that nature. I want to tell you, there was a hot night in August 1974 when God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I went down in the water in Jesus' name. And all bets were off. And my sins were cleansed. And my nature was changed. Is there a witness in the house tonight? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things. Everybody say, all things are made new. It's a brand new day. It's a brand new opportunity. That is the fact of the kingdom and of the Word of God. But Judas had another idea. And as it is with all of God's promise and power, you can look him in the eye and turn back to that old circle. And when Judas walked out that night, He stepped back into something that had framed him when he was a child and framed him when he was a young adult. And now when he was standing hours away from the climactic moment of all of history. He was standing in the presence of the Lamb of God who had come to take away all the sins of the world. And he clutched that bag. And we know the money didn't mean anything to him. Because later he came back truly remorseful. And threw that money. I'm telling you this. In your anger and in your bitterness, you can destroy somebody. You can take joy when somebody else falls. I knew it was going to happen. I knew they were going to fall. I knew they were no good. You can get whatever it is that appetite is desiring. But I'm telling you tonight, it won't satisfy your soul. It won't complete you in your spirit. You won't walk away saying, now I've really got what I wanted. But you'll be like Judas. There'll be a day you'll be back at the house of God and say, this doesn't mean anything to me. And all the people you ran with and all the backsliders that filled your ear. And all of those that said, yeah, they did me bad too. Yeah, they done me wrong too. When he comes back to them, they say, you see to that. What do we have to do with that? It's amazing how in disaster people will disassociate themselves. I love the church. Let me tell you, I love the church. I love the church. I've seen the church gather in an emergency room and parking lot area of a hospital in bathrobes and curlers and whatever they were doing at the moment they got the call. I've seen them run down to the hospital and say, we're here with you. And we may not be able to change what's going on in there, but we are with you. We've come to love you. We've come to stand with you. Sinners won't do that. Backsliders won't do that. Hell won't do that. But I love the church tonight. I said, I love the church tonight. Whatever that was down inside of him, it was bigger than his friend, it was bigger than his God. And ultimately, it wasn't the Pharisees and it wasn't the money. It was Satan himself that drove him to the brow of that hill and helped him slip that cord around his neck and watched him fall headlong and burst asunder. He went from that disaster straight into hell. It'll destroy you naturally. It'll destroy you spiritually. It'll destroy you eternally. What are you angry about? You've got to get that in an altar. What are you hurt about? Always looking to be offended. So sensitive, so quick to anger. What wounded you so that you are like the proverbial brother who is a city with bars? And we can't get into you. We can't get to where you are. We can come and we can cry and we can plead with you, but there's bars between us. The Bible said that's a brother that's offended. Something offended you and we're locked out and we can't get to you. And you can sit here in the house of God with Holy Ghost running down the walls and people being filled and an open door of revival. But you grit your teeth. And you're angry. Most often, there's a preacher in the woodpile. You don't know what that preacher did. If we could somehow disembody tonight and go sit with the backsliders. Oh, you like this church? There are people that despise this church. You like your pastor? There are people that despise this bald-headed preacher. Oh, no, they've told me. And their favorite recreation is to get together and eat on it together. It's like the Stephen Crane poem. I saw a man naked and bestial sitting in the desert, and he was eating his own heart. And I said, "Do you like it?" And he said, "Yes, because it's my heart and because it's bitter." And that's what they do. They have parties. They sit around naked and bestial and eat their bitter hearts. Now, see, you think I'm joking. Jesus said they think they've got it together, but he said they're naked and they're poor and they're blind. It's exactly what they are. Same church, same preacher, same word. You don't know what he did to me. Let me tell you something, sweetheart. There's not a man in this earth that can do anything to you that should cast a shadow so powerfully that it shuts out the light and the hope of God. Now, I'm going to talk to you just for a minute here. It aggravates me. I get angry way down somewhere primal. Somewhere down where the dangerous part of you lives. Down inside me, it makes me angry to think that somebody perpetrated an evil against me as a child. Nobody was there to protect. Nobody was there to defend. Nobody was there to help. And all of those things are outrageous. And I sympathize with you. Those things should never happen. But doesn't it make you angry that that event or that person still exercises control in your life? Doesn't it make you angry that that person that touched you, or that person that hurt you, or that person that abused you, or the one that left you, or the one that was never there and you've been looking for him or her all your life, doesn't it make you angry tonight that they are still exercising control? Would you shake yourself a little bit and wake up? The very thing that you hate is the very thing that you're allowing. But no longer are you a little child. No longer are you defenseless. No longer are you in a place where nobody can stand for you. Because bless God, tonight in this house, you can stand for yourself. You can deliver yourself. You can defend. My life is not going to orbit. My life is not going to orbit some ne'er-do-well, whether an absentee dad or an angry dad or a molester or an abuser or a mama that was out in the street or an alcoholic household. Those things are despicable. Those things are awful. They never should have happened. But wait a minute. As an adult, as somebody trying to live for God, are you still in that orbit? Still thinking about it. Still hurting from it. Still letting it exercise control on your life. It is a day right now. This is a day to break the strength of that orbit. And to step up in a brand new day in the kingdom of God.
Oh, God, I feel Holy Ghost all in this house. I had no idea exactly what we were going to do tonight, but I knew we were going to do this in some form or fashion. Somebody needs to break. Brother Clark was talking about leaving the baggage behind. Get rid of the baggage. You're carrying these things with you. Well, shake free from those. I want to give you another picture. You're still orbiting those things. Let's break free from those things tonight. Whether by prayer, whether by faith, whether by confession of the word, whether by worship. I don't know, but I do know that God is able to do all that we need him to do. And he can begin that work. He can complete that work in this house tonight. But it starts with you. You got to bring the bitterness to an altar. You got to bring the hurt to an altar. Somebody's got to come tonight and say, God, I forgive them. And you, right now, you got steam just starting to perk because you're going to say, you don't know what they did. Let me tell you something, sweetheart. You can go to the graveyard with that person and put them 6 foot under. And they'll still walk with you every day of your life. Because it's not in them. It's in here. And the only key to open the prison house of your dysfunction is the key of forgiveness. I'm going to forgive you. Which means I'll never talk about it negatively again. I'll never let the anger rise up again. Please don't make me qualify. Everything we do in this is a process. Everything we do has a curve to it. Some people have instantaneous deliverance. And some folks just trudge out. And then there comes a day where they go, hey, I'm free. I hadn't thought about it. It doesn't affect my joy. I sat down with my family and it didn't rise up like an apparition in the middle of my joy. I sat down at Christmas and it didn't come up. I heard the old songs again and it wasn't a cloud hanging over my heart and my joy. But somehow in through the days, come on now, it's personal will and proactive effort. And it's walking in this and then all of a sudden, one day it's going to be gone. But you can't sit down with it every morning, noon, and night. And you can't rehearse it every day. And you can't keep talking about it. You've got to take not the man, not the woman, but you've got to take the hurt down to the graveyard. You've got to take the offense down to the graveyard. My God, let's stand tonight. This altar's open. I just butchered a message tonight. But I feel like the Holy Ghost talked to us. Come on down, just you and God, down in this altar right now. Find that thing. Identify it. Speak it to God. Leave it in this altar tonight. A brother that offended you. A father that you never knew. An abusive parent. Some deranged molester. Bring them to this altar. Speak that to God and leave it here. Come on, let's pray. Don't wait. Church, if you're not in the altar to leave something tonight, then pray for these that are. Come on, let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Somebody probably needs the Holy Ghost tonight. Know those that you're standing near. Somebody can receive the baptism of the Spirit right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
To the uttermost.
Not another day. Not another service. Not another altar call.
Turn me around. How he placed my feet on solid ground.
From this day.
When I think about the Lord.
Come on.
How he saved me. How he raised me. How he filled me with the Holy Ghost. How he healed me to the earth.
Identify it, pray the prayer, and then let that Holy Ghost begin to flow up through your vessel. Let the Spirit of God pray a prayer through you tonight. Come on.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout.
Somebody tonight, I want you to stand with somebody. Hug them up, lay your hands on them. Come on, get close to somebody tonight. Pray with somebody tonight before we go. Praise the Lord. Won't you clap your hands unto Him and bless His name? What a good God.
Now,
we want to praise God. Tiffany received the Holy Ghost tonight back in the growth class. Excited about that? Wonderful, wonderful. Sunday before last, I was talking to you about the progression of Israel from slavery to a national identity to a nation of equals, anointed men and women. And then God wanted to take them somewhere else. But hear me now. They never achieved and they never fulfilled, essentially because of unfinished business. They never finished the business of leaving Egypt behind. And under Joshua, when they did go into the land, they never did conquer it all. I'm just telling you tonight, God's got ministry, God's got giftings for this church. It's just been pulsing in this house for weeks now. And just about the only thing that's going to stop that in your life is going to be unfinished business. We got to get this done. We got to get it finished, because God's got a work to do. There's a